Please turn to Luke chapter 23. And as you're turning there, I just want to remind you of we are studying the crucifixion of Christ. We've marched through the Gospel of Luke and have recognized, as Luke has shown us, Jesus' words, what he has said, and what he has done, his actions. And so we have now come to Calvary, and Jesus is crucified between two thieves. He has, as he was crucified, he has stated from the cross this prayer to the Father in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we talked about how poignant this is and how it would have had an impact upon all those who were there, as they would have heard these words from one on the cross, words of forgiveness. And I dare say, words they never heard from the cross before. We talked about the various different people that were there, the crowd, the regular multitude of Jewish people. We talked about the priests and religious leaders and rulers. They didn't see any need for salvation themselves and just ridiculed and mocked Jesus. We talked about the soldiers that were there, and they were doing their duty. And yet, they also were impacted by Jesus Christ and what took place there on the cross. And of course, we talked about the two thieves. Luke gives us this incredible insight into God's mercy as we see one thief mocking and railing against the Lord Jesus and the other thief who rebukes him and then turns to Jesus and says to him, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." A recognition of belief and faith as testified by Jesus, who responds to him in verse 43, and he says, "Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Well, this brings us up to the sixth hour. As we've studied throughout the Gospel of Luke, the various different time designations, I believe that Matthew, Mark, and Luke use the Jewish method of time reckoning. And so with that in mind, the sixth hour is 6 hours from sunrise. All right, so it would be approximately noontime. All right, the Jewish time reckoning is not necessarily as specific as the Roman time, because it has to do with sunrise and sunset, and you know how there's varying different amounts of daylight and darkness throughout the year. So there's some approximation to this, but this would have been a localized time reckoning for the Jewish people there in the Middle East. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, seem to use the Jewish time reckoning, whereas in John, he seems to use the Roman. And you'll see that, and when you compare the various different Gospels, you see that coming up, and you might wonder why there are some differing things there. So we have come now to noontime. Jesus hung on the cross around 9 a.m., and the various statements that we've already talked about have already been stated, and it has worked its way to high noon. Now, we know that noon is where the sun is at its height, right? And so this would have been how they would have told the time when the sun would have been at its height, would have been around noontime. It would have been the sixth hour. And so the text tells us in verse 44, so I'm in Luke chapter 23, verse 44, "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Now I have read just three verses, and I'd like to cover those three verses tonight, but we'll see if we make it that far. As you know, our studies on Sunday night, we take our time. We're going bit by bit, and we're just seeking to dig deep into this recording that's inspired by the very Spirit of God. I like to ask questions of the text and asking why questions. Why is it here? Why does God preserve this for us, want us to know these varying details? Now, we know that Luke is unique from many of the other Gospels in some of the things that he does share, but what we find here is something that is shared amongst many of the other Gospels. The time of darkness, the ripping of the temple veil. But what is unique is we find what Jesus says here upon the cross. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Why does Luke's gospel have these unique phrases and statements? Statements from the cross. It's just interesting to think about, but it does testify or speak to the audience that Luke is addressing. When we think about the idea of forgiveness and how this forgiveness is something that is for whether it's a Jewish person in the crowd, whether you're a religious leader who is stubbornly, I don't need to be saved, I don't need salvation, whether you're a Gentile soldier hardened and party to putting Jesus to death on the cross, or you are a convicted criminal or thief, there is forgiveness at the cross. In Jesus Christ states that, he says that in his prayer. This statement that he says to the thief, verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, speaks to the fact that there is this life after death and being with Jesus. And that is certainly something that you can look forward to no matter whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. And so we have this phrase, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, which, as we will look at later, speaks to Jesus being yet in control and laying down or giving himself in our place, dying and paying the penalty for our sin. In this text here, we have a contrast that you might not readily see, but I think you'll get it. The sixth hour speaks of the brightest light of the day, and then we see darkness. Now, this is a very common theme in the Bible, isn't it? Light, darkness, light, darkness. At the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, it was dark, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. We know that God created the sun and the moon and the stars, and there was a division between day and night. And this was all by God's design and decree. So we know, we also have learned and come to grips with that Jesus speaks of light as favorable in the eyes of God. So it's the favorable position. Let your light so shine before men. So the idea of being light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. We understand. And so therefore, darkness is used to show that contrast between the light of the glory of God and darkness and the sin that so easily besets us. We're in darkness because of sin. And so there's that contrast as well. And I think it's important to see this likeness or this link between darkness and sin. Darkness and sin. What's happening here at the cross? What is going on? What is the what is God accomplishing here? What's he doing? Why is all of this happening at all? What's the big purpose and thrust to this focal point upon the cross? And here Jesus Christ, who's done nothing wrong, God in human flesh, hanging there on the cross. Why is he there? Why? Well, we know that we are sinners, and we have sinned, and we've committed offenses against the holy God. Because of that, because of our sin, there is death that we deserve. And we deserve separation from God. And yet what God has done is he has sent the Savior. When Jesus was announced, he was sent to be the Savior of the world. Now, that whole concept of being the Savior, it speaks to deliverance. Deliverance from what? Well, what is it that people are in bondage to? They are in bondage to sin. When it comes now to the cross and it being high noon and everybody, the expectation is the bright light of the day, and now there is darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, this is attention getting, right? There's no other way to view this. This is not expected. This is not what usually happens. I mean, you and I both know and realize and understand, right, that if noontime tomorrow comes and it becomes dark, something's going on. Something is happening. We know it was for a period of about 3 hours, sixth hour to the ninth hour, which is around 3 p.m. One of the common questions that coincide with all of this was this a worldwide darkness, or was this a localized event? Now, I haven't been able to fully answer that question to satisfy my own curiosities. I don't necessarily believe that's the ultimate point here. Because you got to realize that this is a local event. The crucifixion is a local event, and very few, I mean, outside of Judea and perhaps the Galilee and that region, outside of there would not have been much of an understanding of what was taking place, at least at the present time. And so the impact would have been greatest upon those that were there at the cross. So whether it's a local event or a worldwide event, I don't think it takes anything away from what happens and what God does here. Was this a supernatural event? Or was this, as some have sought to explain, an eclipse of the sun? This is where I find it quite remarkable how God has put everything together, including the natural processes of the earth and the sun and the moon, along with the way he has instructed his people to worship him, including their feasts. Now listen to this. It is Passover. It is the time of Passover, and Passover happens when the moon is a full moon. So that's the exact opposite of when a solar eclipse would take place. So the Jewish people are told to celebrate God's deliverance Passover at the full moon. And yet we see here that the sun is darkened over all the earth. And so I see that as just clear evidence that what is taking place was a supernatural work of God that God purposely did so that the scientific minds of the day would not have some human or natural explanation for it. Because indeed, this is the one event that's never going to happen again and never happened before. And God is marking this by His making the sun go dark. Albert Barnes, a commentator, he writes this in context of this, of these verses. He writes this: "A dark, thick cloud shutting out the light of day and clothing every object with the darkness of midnight was the appropriate drapery with which the world should be clad when the Son of God expired. This darkness was noticed by one, at least, of the pagan writers." That means a non-biblical source. Phlegon, a Roman astronomer, speaking of the 14th year of the reign of Tiberius, which is supposed to be that in which our Savior died, says that, quote, "The greatest eclipse of the sun that was ever known happened then, for the day was so turned into night that the stars appeared." His explanation was, it's the greatest eclipse of the sun. It's so dark that even the stars appeared. What other words would you be able to use to describe high noon becoming dark? I can understand why he would use that terminology. But there again, just by the way God works with his people and the timing of the feasts, the solar eclipse is not an option. Well, this darkness was there because I believe God wanted it to be there, and also because of what is happening, or shall I say, what's taking place at this time. So Jesus goes to the cross, and at the cross, he bears our sin, or he bore our sin. Let's talk past tense. It's happened. It's already done. And I found some of Paul's writings on this to be to just bring great clarity. Just go to Galatians chapter 1. Let's just explore a few verses here to kind of divulge further what's happening here at the cross. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." We have here at the cross Jesus giving himself for our sins. Go to 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." This is just a defining for us that at the cross, Jesus is satisfying God's demands for our sin. That demand is death. Because of sin, we deserve death. And so Jesus is at the cross for this very purpose, to pay for, to satisfy, shall we say, God's demand for our sin. That's why he's there. So as his death approaches, it falls dark, it is darkened, the sun is darkened. Some text will say the sun's light failed. We find this picture of the sin of the world coming upon Jesus Christ. And as this is taking place, and this just fits theologically, fits with how God is holy and God is light, and Jesus bearing the sin upon himself, the darkness veils this as this incredible picture of what the other gospels say was Jesus' comments, or shall I say his statement to the Father when the ninth hour came. He said these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now that's not in Luke's gospel, I know that. But the other gospels give us that phrase, that happens as the ninth hour comes. So none of the gospels tell us what took place in that 3 hour interval of darkness. It's very interesting. I looked, I wanted to know. But none of the gospels tell us any events that took place specifically during that time period of darkness. We get a clue by what Jesus says. When that concludes, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What do you think is taking place during that time? Jesus seems to be expressing he has experienced a being forsaken by his Father, his God. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He has experienced, why would he experience that? Because he has borne our sin. He's carried our griefs and our sorrows. Isaiah 53 is unfolding before our eyes. It is not only Jesus that goes through this experience, but it is everyone that is there around. It is the people. It is the rulers. It is the soldiers. It is the thieves. On the cross. They are experiencing this period of darkness. What are they doing during this time period? What's happening? And just begin to put yourself when some incredible supernatural event happens, and I don't know that we've ever here have ever experienced such an incredible event, but think about the imprint and the impact that it would have upon your heart and your life. When you have heard this man on the cross say such things as, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and today you will be with me in paradise. And this man, Jesus, has been this incredible teacher whose reputation is spread across the land as being one who teaches God's righteousness and has lived it. And now this? Wow. And I believe that as God has given it to us here in the black and white and in the writing, this has been written down for us. I believe the intent for us as a reader is for us to stop and to pause, because indeed, when full darkness falls upon us, what can we do but pause and wait and stop and to think? When I read this, my mind goes back to the plagues in Egypt. And there was a period of darkness that was thrust upon Egypt to the point that nobody went anywhere because they could not see. There was no light. And so therefore, when this darkness takes place, everything and everyone stops in their tracks. And God wants us to stop in our tracks and to think and contemplate our sin. Because of our sin, we deserve death. This is what God's word teaches and says. And so if you do not believe in Jesus Christ as the only remission, forgiver of your sin, and his death upon the cross providing that forgiveness of sin, then what else are you left with? Where else can you find forgiveness of sin? All these other attempts are futile, resting upon men's ideas. My plea, and I believe God's plea for us, trust in His word. Believe what He has said. So we have this light versus darkness, this light contrasted with darkness. And by the way, I want to remind us of what Jesus said to the chief priests and elders back in chapter Luke 22, verse 53. He said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Remember how we talked about how Jesus seemingly here relinquishes his overall control over it. He was going to allow the power of darkness to have its way to accomplish God's will and plan. Now, Jesus, He's still sovereign and in control. We're not saying that, but He's understanding that God's plan has to unfold and the power of darkness is going to need to play a part. And that's what we're watching happen here. So, this darkness is the first thing that we consider, and it stops us in our tracks. And now we will talk about the veil of the temple that was rent. And we're going to talk about what Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." I want to give those due time. And I think what we've talked about thus far is enough for us to ponder. I know it's just one verse, but it's 3 hours of a supernatural darkness upon the earth that would have impacted people, and I trust it impacts you tonight. What Jesus Christ did upon the cross is just not a fluke, just not something that just happened and oh well, it'll happen again. No. God marked it. God marked it with this 3-hour period of darkness during the very middle of the day. This darkness reminds us of sin, reminds us of what that very cross signified, death. I mean, you were nailed to the cross, you weren't getting off alive. You died. And so Jesus there for those 3 hours, as He testified, experienced being forsaken. Why? Because of our sin. See, we sang tonight, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." You know, as I was singing that tonight, those words roll easily off our lips. It's a familiar song. It's a familiar word. And those words, "Holy, holy, holy," do they just go together 3 times? We're so used to that. But yet that is the very essence and description of our God. And so we do well to understand that His holiness means that He is completely set apart. There is no imperfection. There is no sin. And that is not who we are apart from Christ. We are unholy. We need Jesus to cleanse us with His blood, that before God we might be seen as holy, but only through our advocate, Jesus Christ. You know, tonight, I hope this has an impact on your spiritual thoughts and heart and life, that you contemplate the power of these 3 hours. And I trust God uses this to bring us to a point of greater thanksgiving for the very grace and mercy of our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for this time tonight. And this has been an engaging lesson for us. And I thank you for giving it to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.